thank you for just walking through that with us. We're really excited to launch that. On a personal note, I just want to say how good it is to be back. We were gone the last couple weeks. If you didn't know we were gone, then great. We mutually honor one another in that. It was a really good long vacation. I am becoming more and more a fan of long vacations, not just for our own family, but for all of you. Like, it takes a couple days, if you notice, to like really unplug, and then you're ready to kind of settle in. And so we were really grateful to be able to get away, but we were also really eager to get back, which is confirmation that you're still in the right place, that the Lord wants you when you miss your people. And we missed you guys, and Kendra and I were both last night were having like first day of school butterflies, like, oh, we get to go and lead tomorrow. So we're really grateful. But on that note, how about a big hand for Joe and Preston and Haas? These dudes really just did a tremendous job while we were away and leading us, using their gifts. Really fortunate and blessed. There's a couple of things that I want to put on your radar since I haven't been up here in a couple weeks, and these are really exciting things. The first one is the prayer and worship night that is happening 2 weeks from today, the 26th, 6 p.m. right here in this room. It'll feel and be different than a typical Sunday morning. Won't be a lot of talking from me. It's going to be more, our band will play probably twice as many songs as they normally do, and we'll have a guided, facilitated prayer time, or kind of walking through the model of the Lord's Prayer. We've never done this before, and I'm really excited. We've been working on it, trying to piece it together, and I'm just going to say you should prioritize this in your life and on your calendar. We have had the question about childcare, and unfortunately, we are not going to provide childcare, and I'm going to tell you why. Because we knew the second we said we're going to provide childcare, the same 5 to 8 people who always take care of our kids would say, hey, I'll do childcare. And we wanted them in here. And so we elected to not do that. We will have the family room available to you. It'll probably be about an hour, maybe slightly more than that. We have some really cool gifts that we're going to give to everybody that comes that'll help facilitate this in your own life, beyond just that hour that we're going to share together. So it's 2 weeks from tonight. Grateful to Cienega for letting us kind of flex and keep our stuff up from Sunday morning, and just so many details that kind of went into making that work. And so that is happening 2 weeks from today. I can't believe it. We're already talking about the end of October. So put it on your calendar. If it's not, I just can't emphasize enough, like, what a powerful way to just center you over the Spirit of God through prayer and worship, something that we have a very limited time to do on Sunday mornings together, and so this is just an extra, and so I hope that you'll be a part of that. Second thing I want to say is Baptism Sunday. You know, the time to start talking about Baptism Sunday is now, well before it comes, and so our final Baptism Sunday of this year will be November 23rd, so I think that's the Sunday before Thanksgiving, if my calendar is correct. If you're thinking about it, if you've been nudged, if you feel like God's been nudging you, or you're just curious about it, like, I don't even know what baptism is, but it sounds cool, come reach out to us. Let's talk. There's actually a form too on our website. You can go directly onto or through the app, the Church Center app, and fill out that application, and then it comes directly to me, and then I personally will follow up with you. And we meet together for about 30 minutes. It can be done over Zoom. It can be done in person, and just talk and see where you're at and why are you ready? Why do you feel like you're ready? Or maybe you're not ready. You just want to dialogue about that. So November 23rd is our next opportunity, the final one for the year. I think 2 already, but obviously this far out, we expect there to be more, and we're going to celebrate that tremendously. So if that's you, I would love to connect with you around baptism. Final thing I'm going to say, not on the screens, the Bible tells us to give honor where honor is due, and I don't know if it was Hallmark or somebody that, you know, figured out a way to make more money, but the second Sunday in October is designated as Pastor Appreciation Day, so I'd like you all to clap for me. We have incredible ministry staff at LBC. I think maybe Joe's the only one in the room because they're all doing their thing. But I thought it would be appropriate to recognize them and to say thank you to our incredible ministry staff. So that would be Sydney, who just had a baby on Monday. Hello. Yes. And Tammy Bonesteel, who's our kids director. Preston Jones. Wait, just let me get through them all. Preston Jones, who is our formations pastor. Joe Beck, who is our student director. Those are the four on our team. So can we just show our love and appreciation for them? You're probably wondering, like, why don't you have them up there and give them a gift? Because quite honestly, they probably just want a day off, and that's probably what I'll give them. So here you go. Happy Pastor Appreciation Day. But I am distinctly aware of how fortunate I am as the leader of that team to have those people on our team. They are high capacity people, quality people. And the more I interface with other churches and pastors and stuff, I am just more and more aware of how gifted these people are and how much they do for LBC, but not just for LBC, for the kingdom of God. They are on the front line of just doing incredible work. And part of the reason I was were able to take off for 10 days is because of them and their just capacity to just keep things moving at a very high level. So one more time for our staff. Thank you, guys. We love you. All right. Week 4 of our Fruit of the Spirit series, Fruition. We're working our way through each of these fruits identified in the book of Galatians by the Apostle Paul. And if you weren't with us in week 1 when we kicked this series off, or if you just need a refresher, we define the fruit of the Spirit this way. This was just my definition. I'm not saying it's the correct definition, but this is how we defined it in week 1 if you're just kind of plugging into this. We said the fruit of the Spirit is the tangible manifestation of Christ in my life. So I'll put it in maybe a little easier language, simplified. The fruit of the Spirit is the visible, tangible, it can be seen, I can look to evidence that the Spirit of God is actually at work and alive in my life. In other words, this is how I will act if the Spirit of God is active in my life. This is how I will respond to people and to situations and trials. This will be my demeanor, if you will. This is what my life will look like when the Spirit of God is in me and present in my life. Love will be easily manifested in me. That's where we started in week 1. Joy will be easier to identify in my life. Peace, what we talked about last week, will be the guiding principle of my life. In other words, I won't have to tell you that I'm a follower of Jesus because the fruit of the Spirit will be the evidence of that in my life. And go around and first thing you have to tell everybody is I'm a follower of Jesus. Like something's missing because the fruit of the Spirit is intended to be just that. The tangible, clear evidence. Not to say we do them all perfectly. There's 9 of them. Not to say that every day is a home run. But that in general, this is how my life looks. It's a reflection of the fact that the Spirit of God is at work in my life. And so Paul gives us this list in the book of Galatians. 9 fruits, if you will. 9 qualities, 9 traits, however you want to think of them, 9 characteristics of the life inhabited by God's Spirit. And so far, we've looked at the first 3, right? Love, joy, peace. Which brings us to the next one, which is, wait for it. I'm just kidding. You didn't get that at all. Oh my, there's 2 of you that have actual humor in the room. Love, joy, peace, patience. That's the 4th one. Humorously, it's been said that patience is what you are forced to have when there are too many witnesses around. Some of you are just slow warming up this morning. You're like, bring back Joe, bring back Preston. They're gone. They're never coming back. Humorously, patience is waiting with a smile on your face while your brain negotiates with the clock. So whatever your favorite definition of patience is, let's just kind of bring it to a place of like reality and to say it is difficult to come by. And our human struggle to be patient people is not being helped by the world that we are living in, which fosters impatience, For example, 24-hour this or that, instant this, 30-minute this, remote this, on-demand media, drive-through everything, faster bandwidth options. I mean, I could keep going, right? Self-checkout lines, you get it because you're experiencing it, you're living it just every day, just like I am. And when you take kind of the collective purpose of all those things that I just listed, it's find the quickest path and the path of least resistance to do whatever you need, whatever, to satisfy whatever your need is or your desired outcome, and then go after that. So when I pull up to Chick-fil-A, for example, I'm gauging how long is the drive-through line, because if I think I can go inside quicker than the drive-through line, then I'm going to do that, and vice versa. If I pull up and it looks like the lobby is just overflowing with kids who had nothing to do that day except go play at Chick-fil-A, I'm like, I'm going through the drive-through. And so we're constantly in real time assessing always what's the quickest and the path of least resistance, and then that's what I'm after. That's what I'm after. Now you're likely thinking, what's wrong with being able to, for example, mobile deposit a check rather than have to drive to the bank? Or what's wrong with getting coffee while sitting in my car rather than having to go into the store? Or what's wrong with catching my favorite show when I want to rather than having to wait for TGI Friday? Anybody? Okay, two of us. Does anybody remember the glory days where you had to wait for your favorite show? Anybody? Okay. All right, the rest of you are like 22 years old. That's fine. What's wrong with those things? Absolutely nothing. I take advantage of all of those things, except for maybe the show thing. I don't know how to do that, but Kendra does. She helps me. I live my life in a very similar capacity. I mobile deposit a check. I'll go through a drive-thru. Like, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with having that mindset. But here's where it gets bumpy, if you will. What most of us are less aware of, so you could say this is happening kind of subconsciously, if you will. Is the effect that it's having on us, meaning that when something bigger, heavier, more difficult comes into our lives than just did my drive-through order take too long, we are so preconditioned to have a quick solution and a quick fix, an easy alternative, that our patience, or maybe lack thereof, gets exposed. That's happening subconsciously, I would argue. Because on the surface, we don't care if you go through the drive-thru or you go inside. We don't care if you mobile order this or don't. Like, those things are neutral. God doesn't care about that. Do whatever you want. What I'm contending is that it's having a subconscious secondary effect on us, that when something bigger than what's the quickest way to get my Chick-fil-A comes into my life, I'm already preconditioned to be like, it's got to be quick, it's got to be quick, it's got to be painless. And so our patience or our lack thereof gets exposed. But Paul's writing to us and he's saying, if the Spirit of God is living inside of me, helping me to look and act more like Jesus, which is all that we're after as followers of Jesus, then patience is a distinguishable characteristic in my life according to the Bible. According to the Bible. And so what I want to do is just kind of dissect the fruit of patience together for a few minutes. And you have to obviously ask this first question. This is the place to start. What is patience? What do we mean by patience? Because ultimately, I think we want God's definition, not our own. Because if we just went around the room and said, hey, what does it mean to be patient? You would have a lot of different answers, right? My patience towards my kids may look different than my patience towards a coworker, but whatever it is. So we're trying to get our heads around, like, how does God think about patience? What is this actual fruit that Paul is describing that gets manifested in your life if the Spirit of God is living in you? Does the Bible help define it for us? I think it does. So I'm going to give you first a really long and complicated definition that's just going to depress you because you and I will never measure up to it. Here it is. It's not on the screen. Patience is the ability to take a great deal of punishment from evil people or circumstances without losing one's temper, without becoming irritated and angry, or without taking vengeance. It includes the capacity to bear pain or trials without without complaint, and the self-control which keeps one from acting rashly even though suffering opposition and adversity. And there we stop and say, piece of cake, right? You've mastered that, I assume. I, you know, a message like this on patience, like there's already been a few of you that have elbowed somebody sitting next to you, right? Like, oh, you showed up on the right Sunday. Let me give it to us in a more maybe palatable way. So the two primary languages of the Bible, Hebrew, Old Testament, Greek, New Testament. The Hebrew expression, this is just kind of fun extra. The Hebrew expression for the word patience is related to the verb, which is important. It's not an adjective. It's a verb meaning action, right? Meaning to be long. In other words, if you put that in the context, if we say something is long, that feels like an adjective. But if you think of it as a verb, we kind of contextualize it that way. It means taking a long time to become agitated or slow to become angry. And then you go to the Greek, which is the New Testament. In the Greek language, there are several different words associated with patience. One means remaining firm under test or trials. Remaining firm under test or trials, often translated as endurance or steadfastness. The second Greek word is similar to the Hebrew word, carrying this idea of being long-spiritedness, if you will, or calmness of spirit. I love that definition. How many of you can just picture somebody in your mind, or maybe they're with you right now, just say there's a calmness of spirit about them that when I'm with them, it just helps to like regulate me. You have one of those people in your life? There's a calmness of spirit about them. And so just let's take that last definition for a moment, calmness of spirit, and just attach it. You got to do this with me in your mind. Attach it to whatever situation comes boiling to the top most frequently for you. I'll help you. So we're just going to attach this statement. In this difficult work situation, God, give me a calmness of spirit. In this fractured relationship, God, give me a calmness of spirit. With this challenging child, God, give me a calmness of spirit. With the uncertainty of my health, God, give me a calmness of spirit. With the uncertainty of my finances, God, give me a calmness of spirit. God, with the uncertainty of my future in general, God, give me a calmness of spirit. With the pain that's happened to me and the trauma that I experienced as a kid or as an adult, God, give me a calmness of spirit. So you see what we're doing there? Like, what is that thing? You have one. I have one. That when it just gets the slightest bit of pressure, you just turn up hot. Maybe it's a name or a face of somebody. Maybe it's a place you go. Maybe it's something that just always has a way of provoking you, if you will. A couple other ways to think of patience: remaining calm while awaiting an outcome and being able to bear up under pressure. Thomas Aquinas, 13th century Italian priest, I'm sure you read him before bed. He made the connection between these two definitions, so essentially stating that patience, I'm trying to talk slowly so you get this, patience is exhibited when we bear some lack of good, so something is missing, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, while waiting for the good to come, remembering ultimately that God himself is the supreme good. Catch that? So patience is exhibited when we bear some lack of good, there's something lacking, while waiting for the good to come, remembering that God himself is the supreme good. And I'm not sure that there's a particular order to the fruit of the Spirit, although we did, I think, make a solid argument that love was intentionally, by Paul, the first one on the list, as it is the foundation from which all the others kind of get built. Aside from that, I'm not sure that there's intentionality to the order of the fruit of the Spirit. However, you could rightfully say, it falls really nicely on this list, that patience is the ability to bear ongoing hardship or difficulty while still manifesting the other fruits of the Spirit that came before this one. You see what I'm saying there? Love, joy, peace, all while waiting for some form of relief from God. That's a beautiful picture of patience. Let me shorten it. This will hopefully make sense. We'll put it on the screen for you. Patience is my ability to endure difficulty with love, joy, and peace. Because if those things get compromised every time I get squeezed, then I'm not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And patience would suggest, like, patience is, becomes the insulation, if you will, around which my capacity to maintain the other fruits of the Spirit without compromising them when hardship and trial and difficulty come into my life. Which by now, hopefully, I've said it, Preston said it, Joe said it. Hopefully by now you're beginning to understand that this is not something you just will into being. Like, you don't just leave here in 30 minutes and say, all right, time to be more patient. Because your kid's going to run up to you and say something that's going to just fire you up right then. Like, all right, you want patience? We're going to test that. So this isn't something you just muster up inside of you. But rather it is manifested in us by the Spirit of God as we abide in Christ. As we abide in Christ, these fruits begin to be manifested in us, making us behave in a way or be someone that we would otherwise never be able to be apart from the Spirit of God. So that's what patience is. And the Bible's full of examples for us to look at. People who you could argue, I think, endured significant hardships. Let me show you a few of what I'm talking about, these examples. For example, the example of the prophets, which are too many to name, but you probably know them. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, long list. James 5, this is what it says about them. Brothers and sisters, so this is for our encouragement. This is the example that that James is holding up for us. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. He's like, go back and look at them and all that they endured and all that they were subjected to, and yet look at their example of suffering and patience. And then you go one verse later, it's the example of Job, James 5:11. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance or his patience and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Think about what James is writing there. You have heard of Job's patience. He uses the word endurance. A man like ourselves, human as can be, imperfect and hit with trial after trial after trial. If you're unfamiliar with the book of Job, the very short summary is that he loses everything that you could name that would be important for you that you would not want to lose except for his life. That's it. He loses his family. He loses his wealth. He loses his health. Anything and everything that you would be inclined to just clench with a strong fist to say, no, 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 you can have everything else, but not these things. That's the story of Job. And yet it says, you have heard of his endurance. You've heard of it. It's an example for you. And he endured to the very end. The example of Abraham, chapter 6 of Hebrews. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself. That's just a powerful statement. Like, who else are you going to swear by other than yourself? I swear to God. He is God. I will indeed bless you. This is the promise of a child. I will greatly multiply you. And so after waiting, what? Patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. If you're unfamiliar with that story, 25 years. Some of you in the room aren't even a fraction of that years old. 25 years Abraham waited between God's first promise of a son being born to him and his wife, and God fulfilling that promise in the birth of Isaac. 25 years. Abraham, after waiting patiently, what did it say? Obtained the promise. Obtained the promise. But for the perfect example of patience, won't surprise you, we'll look to God. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. But one of the things that makes Christianity so unique among all the world religions, if you will, especially the prominent five, we like to think of them, is that it is not a I'm God, do as I say model, primarily. There's an obedience piece there, no doubt. But it is not primarily, Christianity is not primarily I'm God, you do as I say. Rather, which is true in a lot of the other world religions, rather it is I'm God, Become as I am. Become as I am. So, for example, be holy as I am holy. Love one another as I have loved you. Forgive one another as I have forgiven you. You see it? It's not I'm God, do as I say. It is I'm God, become as I am. I'm holy, you should be holy. I'm loving, you should be loving. I'm forgiving, you should be forgiving. I'm gracious and compassionate, you should be gracious and compassionate. Similarly, here with patience, be patient, God would say, as I've been patient toward you. Where do we see it? All over the pages of the Bible. I'm going to give you just a few very select examples of this. Nehemiah chapter 7. This is God, the context of this is God's being contrasted with the impatience and the rebellion of the Israelites. He's going to win. So this is what's said about the impatient, rebellious Israelites. They refused to listen and did not remember your wonders you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt, but you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate. Here's the key word, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love, and you will not abandon them. You did not, I should say, abandon them. I wonder how many times our impatience has caused us to abandon something. Like, you heard me talk a lot about a book I read during the series on the Holy Spirit called The Familiar Stranger. And I'm not going to say too much now because in a couple weeks is The Fruit of Faithfulness and I want the ammo for that week. But one of the chapters in particular just was addressing the nomadic nature of our culture. How quickly we move on. And the adverse consequences that we're reaping from that. You don't like your church? Go find a new one. You don't like your house? Go find a new one. You don't like people in your whatever club? You just go find a new one. Kids don't like their friends at school? Put them in a different school. Like, and let me be really clear. There are good reasons sometimes to make changes. I'm all for that. But in general, it's just become an epidemic. We're just a nomadic culture. We don't know how to stay. We don't know how to stay. And hardship causes us to abandon. And that's where you just go right back here. Like, even in all the reasons they gave you, God, to abandon them, you did not abandon them because you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and you did not abandon them. If God had, I mean, he had every reason known to man to abandon them, and yet he didn't. Why? Because it's the overflow of his nature. He wasn't just acting a certain way. It is who he is in the moment, all the time. And I just wonder how many times our impatience has caused us to abandon something rather than sit in it and go through it and be patient with it to see the outcome of that the Lord would yield from it. Not so with God, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, will not abandon you. Just like he did not abandon the Israelites. Psalm 86, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God. What's the next word? Slow. Slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. Exodus chapter 34, this is the moment between God and, or Moses and God on Mount Sinai. The Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him there. That's kind of weird. You would have been freaking out. And proclaimed his name, the Lord. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord is compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. The example of God's patience towards the rebellious nation, again, in holding off the flood while Noah built the ark. This is in 1 Peter chapter 3, who in the past, speaking of the rebellious Israelites, were disobedient. When God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in it, a few, that is, eight people were saved through water. But there was a period of patience there by God before he said, okay, close the door, flood the earth. The Apostle Paul's example of Christ's patience towards him personally, this one should bring us all into the game. Paul's talking about himself. But I, Paul, received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, that's how he describes himself, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Think about what he's saying there. He's saying, because my life was so rebellious, if you will, towards God, I was such a hot mess, I was the worst of sinners, that it was actually a perfect opportunity. I was a very fertile soil for Jesus to demonstrate his extraordinary patience in. That's what he's saying about himself. I was a fertile soil for the patience of Christ to just flourish. Some of you are thinking of one of your children right now. Like, they are fertile soil for me to practice patience. But I bet the same might be said of us today. Don't take the easy road out by blaming it on your 8-year-old. That your life and my life would be a perfect example or a perfect opportunity for the patience of Jesus to be totally displayed. The example of Jesus' patient endurance of the cross. This is Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance. That's another way of saying, let's be patient in this long run. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Don't abandon him. Don't abandon him when hardship comes. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that lay before him, he endured. There's another reference there to patience. He didn't abandon the cross, but he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross. He patiently endured it. And I will just say unequivocally, do you have any idea? Do you have any idea how much different your life and mine would look today had he not patiently endured the cross? There would just be no such thing as the local church. This experience, this beautiful intersection of our lives would have never happened. Never happened if it hadn't been for the fact that Christ patiently endured the cross. Patiently endured the cross. He did not abandon it. And then one final example, and maybe the greatest demonstration of God's patience, 2 Peter chapter 3. By the way, be patient with me today. I might go a little long, but too soon. Okay. You're impatient still. Maybe in the next 10 minutes you won't be. Best example of God's patience, 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day, and we're like, oh great, God doesn't think of time like we do. He does not. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. In other words, God, why are you taking so long to send Jesus to wrap up this whole thing that we call life? How many more people are going to have to die of starvation? How many more people are going to die of senseless violence? How many more people are going to die of cancer? How many more people are going to be abused? Like, how long are you going to let this thing play out before you come back and you wrap up this thing called human history? Why are you leaving us in this depraved world that is just riddled with disease and despair and heartache and tragedy? Why are you taking so long? Why not just send Jesus today to usher in the new kingdom? What's the answer? We just saw it. Pretending I'm God, I'm speaking it back, the answer. Because when I do, this is what God says to us, when I do, that's it. That's it. There is no more opportunity to turn back from your sin, to experience salvation in Christ. There is no more opportunity to experience eternal life in me. Therefore, I delay, first of all, because it doesn't seem like a delay to me because I don't count time like you do. But I delay, I am patient, not operating on your timeline, but mine, so that as few as possible will perish and as many as possible will come to repentance. It's just incredible. Why do we need the example of others? Why do we need the example of Jesus? Because as Charles Spurgeon said, patience is a grace as difficult as it is necessary and as hard to come by as it is precious when gained. So you need others to look at, to be like, how do you do this? How do you do this? Where does it leave us? I promise you I'll wrap this up in a moment. I think one of the aims of my time up here each week is to help invite us into obedience to God, albeit difficult in many capacities, by making this kind of bite-sized and palatable for us, if you will. In other words, this is only as helpful as it is doable when you leave these seats. And sometimes that means acknowledging the elephants in the room, not pretending like this is as simple as like take two Advil and feel better by morning. It's not, particularly in the case of patients. Am I right? Can I get an amen? It is not, just go do this. Go be patient. So if this is helpful for you, and this is my last point, and if this is helpful for you, maybe even weirdly encouraging for you, this is the last thing that I want us to get. Patience exists because perfection does not. So if you consider some of the other fruits of the Spirit, for example, a couple that we've already studied, love and joy in particularly, maybe not as much when it comes to peace, but love and joy, you could conclude that those are good, wholesome virtues that we're just trying to be more like God with. But when you get to patience, patience is different. Because patience intrinsically implies that there is a deficiency somewhere. Right? That all is not right. That's what patience, just by its mere definition, implies. That there is a deficiency somewhere. There's a longing. And that's exactly what the narrative, consistent with the narrative of the Bible. I'm going to just show you this in 5 minutes. Think about it this way. When God created the world, he created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden, and he declared it to be what? In Genesis 1:31, I'm going to show you. This is just after he's finished all of his creative work. He's done. There's nothing more to do. This is what it says. God saw that he was made, and it was what? Very good. Indeed. Evening came, then morning, the sixth day. Translation. There were no deficiencies in the world at that point in history. Humans had no needs. They had no wants. They had no longings. It was perfect. What is there to be patient for when everything is as perfectly as you need it to be? Fast forward to Genesis chapter 3. This is now after Adam and Eve have disobeyed God and God's instruction to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse chapter 3. The Lord God said, since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming, swirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. Translation, now everything is not perfect. And the human heart instantly experience longings and needs and wants. And friends, that nature has continued to this day, infecting every human heart of every person that has ever walked the planet, including even the physical creation. Why do animals eat and kill other animals? Because they have a need. They're hungry. So anything you can explain under this premise right here. And writing in the book of Romans, Paul sums it up this way. Romans chapter 8. I got too much here. Lost my space. Okay. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. That's a futuristic term, meaning you have to wait for that. For the creation eagerly waits. That's what it's doing now. With anticipation for God's Son to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that, hope is always futuristic, by the way, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now, ever since when? The garden, that's where it started, has been groaning, trying to get back to the garden. Not only that, but we ourselves, this is so important, who have the spirit of the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting. That's the key word for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. What is it trying to say? We are waiting to get back to the perfection of the garden. Did you catch, though, in verse 23, that says, even us who have the spirit of the first fruits, meaning you have faith in Jesus. You're also groaning. You're also waiting. You don't get a free pass on this. Neither do I. Those of us who have the Spirit of the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves. And just like creation, we are eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our bodies. Why does your marriage require patience? Because you are married to an imperfect person. Why does your parenting require patience? Because you are raising imperfect children. Why does your journey with a significant health challenge require patience? Because you inhabit an imperfect body. Why does your job require patience from you? Because you work with a bunch of imperfect people. And as long as there is imperfection in the world, some of you had a hearty amen on that one. Take tomorrow off. It's Columbus Day. Yeah. I don't know what to tell you. I've tried to tell you in 40 minutes. You haven't heard it. But as long as there's imperfection in the world, patience is necessary. It is the gap filler, listen to this, between the perfection of the garden and the perfection of the new kingdom. Patience is the gap filler in between those two. Think about this. Jesus, just before he ascended back to the Father, he was with his disciples. They're curious, like, what's going to happen, Jesus, when you leave? There, you could even say they're impatient, they're nervous, they're all those things. Look at the exchange here between Jesus and his disciples. Acts chapter 1. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. It's going to require patience, which he said, you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. They didn't have to wait long. And so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? We're impatient, Jesus. We're longing for a perfect kingdom. Free us from this Roman tyranny now. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, your timeline is not my timeline. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What was Jesus' response to their impatient longing for perfection? Receive the Holy Spirit. That's how you're going to be patient. It's the same promise to you today, my friends. And so what is the question that you would ask Jesus in that moment? Jesus, will you at this time restore my marriage? Jesus, will you at this time restore and heal my body? Jesus, will you at this time give me some relief from this pain? Jesus, will you at this time give me some relief from this mental turmoil that I live in constantly and lovingly and gently? Jesus gives you the same promise. Receive the Holy Spirit. That is how you will endure. And when you do, and when I do, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, which produces in us, amongst other things, the patience to endure. The patience to endure. So to be human and to live in this imperfect world is to experience longings. Longings necessitate that we practice patience. Patience is something produced in us as we abide in Jesus and his Spirit works in us. What is the perpetual source of impatience in your life today that you need Jesus to help you with? What do you need to surrender today? What causes you to run hot? It is unbecoming of the Spirit of God in your life. It is unbecoming of the Spirit of God in your life. What causes you to run hot, to lose your cool, to compromise your testimony for Jesus? Let's surrender that through prayer right now, believing that God gives us that through his Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your patience towards us. You don't count slowness like we count slowness, but you delay so that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. And I want to believe that there are many in this room that are already on that side of it. They've already experienced salvation in Jesus. And so dare we ever not be patient towards others when we look back and see the patience that you have given to us. We're like the unforgiving servant in the parable of debt. You have forgiven us an incalculable amount of debt. And sometimes we're unwilling to be forgiving of a small debt. You have been patient with us in a manner that we could never understand, comprehend, put language to. Would you make us a fraction of that patient towards others? and towards those situations in our life that we want to abandon, we want to flee, we want to go around, we want to find the quick fix to. Maybe you're inviting us in to just sit and to endure and to go through it with you. So we surrender just one thing that causes us to run hot, to lose our cool, to compromise our testimony. We surrender that to you now. We put it on the altar and we ask God that you would redeem it in our lives. And we sing to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.